Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Notice it says this. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died. But the word of the Lord grew and was multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's pray. Father, today we look at your glory and you alone getting the glory. And Lord, if there's one thing that I have learned over the years, you are able to humble a man. You're able to humble a woman. You are able, Lord, to show us who we are in the weakness of our flesh. And yet in that weakness, we are strong, Lord. By the power of your Spirit, we can walk in power and be free and lead other peoples to the cross and other people to you, Lord. And God, you use us despite our weaknesses. And you use us, Lord, despite the fact that we're mankind, that we're fallen, that we're only made of dust. And we give you all the glory. And I pray this would be a day where you would be glorified and that your name would be lifted up. And Lord, that the glorification of you would be genuine, Lord. No false humility, no false glorifying of our God. Just acknowledging you for who you are and lifting up your name. So Lord, pour out your Spirit on us. We pray now you would just teach us. And Lord, you would just humble us. And yet, Lord, you would encourage us to use what you have given us with full confidence, but giving you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we look at God alone getting the glory. Very interesting story here as we get into this, because we're going to see today a man, a king, by the name of Herod, who allowed his glory to go to his head. God had blessed him. God raised him up as a king of an area, of a region. And we're going to see that because of that, God's going to have to set him down. But obviously in a very rough way, even when I read the passage, I heard the groans. When I said he was eaten by worms, I heard, oh, you know, right? That's not exactly the best prospect to be eaten by worms, but we're really going to get a picture of how God views us taking his glory. Now, there's something about the pride of sinful man where we want to boast in ourselves. We have this desire to let people know how good we are, how great we are, what we've done. I remember as a kid, the few trophies that I did get, there weren't that many, but you know, when you're little, you do a few things and they'll give you a trophy here and there. I made sure those were right up on the mantle where everyone could see them. Certainly I could see them all the time, but then everyone else had to see my trophies as well. And I want to show them my trophies, and it'd be grandparent or cousin. Here's my trophies, right? Time goes by and suddenly those trophies don't seem as important as they did. And I think that's part of the maturing process. A lot of it for me was just realizing what I did wasn't that great. I was just young and thought it was. But number two, it's the maturing process of saying, you know what, God, only you are great. And I want to say, even as believers, guys, we go through this process. When I first came to the Lord, I had that all the world in me that had to be worked out. I still don't have all the world worked out. I'm not saying that, but had a lot more world in me then than I do now. And it was a lot easier to try to take glory. If you did something, there was this natural thing that wanted people to know that. And as time goes on, God begins to work in your heart to say, you know what? You need to just give me the glory, because God alone deserves the glory. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 42:8 says this, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." Pretty powerful, huh? That's it. I'm the one that has the glory. I'm not going to give my glory to any other. Now, some have tried to accuse God in the past of being vain. I've heard people say, God just wants all the glory, and God is prideful, and God is this. I can't even imagine making those statements. But some people actually try to make those statements like somehow God is on a power trip, and he wants to make sure that, you know, he alone gets the glory because of some power trip. No, the reason God says, I alone get the glory, is the Bible reveals that God alone is good. God alone is the one who is righteous. God alone is the one who deserves all the glory. So if man takes the glory, we are in essence living a lie. And it does two things. It's a sin, because lying is a sin, and it also makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And the Bible says not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought. So God says, don't give yourself the glory. Give me the glory. Yes, I gave you gifts. I gave you talents. Use them with confidence and boldness, but realize where they came from. I gave them to you. Any gift that we have, any ability that we have, where did it come from? It came from the Lord. That means when you see someone else with an ability to do something that you can't do and you begin, wait, I wish I could do that. God didn't give you that. And it's not because you're left out. God gave you something else. The Bible even talks in Corinthians about some of the gifts that maybe aren't as noticed. Some of the abilities that aren't as noticed are even more important oftentimes. There are parts of my body right now, my heart, my lungs, they're working right now. And they're extremely important, but none of you guys can see them, right? That'd be pretty gross if you could. Let's not get into that. But right now, working behind the scenes, my heart is pumping. Working behind the scenes, my lungs are breathing. Working behind the scenes, all these different parts of the body are working. And if these body parts that are not seen were not doing their job faithfully, I would drop right now like a rock. Because the bottom line is, I would die. And the church would die. And the world would die. So God knows what he's doing. We need to learn to be satisfied with what God has given us and not try to seek glory for it if we have some of the more seen gifts. I've said this in jest before, but I think to some degree it may be true. Some of my reward I may not get because I'm getting it now. That you'll get when you get in heaven. Why? Because I get to stand in front of you, read God's word. And when I read God's word, God speaks to your heart. And when God speaks to your heart, you go, wow. Well, I'm the vessel that got used to tell you that word so God could speak to your heart and you go, wow. And then see what happens? Some of that may be getting used up. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to punish me for being a mouth in the body of Christ, all right? But the bottom line is, he gets the glory. If this mouth ever says anything that's right, it's because of God and God alone. And most of the time, it doesn't. But by God's grace, hopefully it does when we're in his word to some degree for your sake. And that's what I pray. I pray this almost every week. And I was praying before I got up here. I said, God, forget me. I know what I'm like. For the sake of these people that have gathered here today, speak through me for their sake. And that's how we're to use the gifts we have. God, forget me, but take my gift and use it to reach people, not to take glory for it. One man said it this way. He said, some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in the finest suit of clothes. Who doesn't see the folly in this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tamer. So even the things we have, you know, ooh, man, look at that. You know, you got a nice this or nice that. Somebody else made it, right? We just happen to own it. We didn't even get the glory for that. God has set these things up for a reason. It's interesting, when you look at mankind, what we are, the Bible says we are dust. To make it worse, we're sinful dust. But if you want to know what we're made of, how can we be prideful? Here's what a 150-pound man is made up of: 92.4 pounds of oxygen. Notice that, mostly hot air, right? 31.5 pounds of carbon, 14.6 pounds of hydrogen, 4.6 pounds of nitrogen, 2.8 pounds of phosphorus, a little over a pound of chlorine, a little over a pound of iron, 0.34 of potassium, 0.24 sulfur, part 1-2 sodium, part 0.04 magnesium, and part 2% fluorine. So that's who you guys are. It's hard to get puffed up about that. You know, how much fluorine are you? You're a little bit more chloride than you, I think, but you know, not everybody has that. It's okay. You know, God has made it in such a way that we can't be puffed up if we just recognize the truth and recognize reality. Now, let me give a balance to this. This doesn't mean we walk around with our heads down. I'm no good, you know. I'm just no good and nobody likes me and we kick things, you know, and we act real sad all the time. God's not saying to do that either. That's false humility. Be yourself. Stand up straight. Listen to your mom, right? Stand up straight. And don't be afraid to take the gifts you've got and in boldness go out for Jesus and speak and do things. That's not pride. That's taking what God has given you and using it for his glory. Pride is taking the glory. The reason I can stand up straight is because I'm great. The reason I can speak is because I'm great. The reason I have this stuff is because I'm great. That's taking the glory. And so we have to understand who God is. And we have to understand who we are. And this is a lesson that Herod is going to learn today and that we're going to see as well in this passage. Now, last week where we finished off, remember Peter had been set free from prison. This very same Herod, by the way, had put James to death, had now put Peter in prison. The angel came and released Peter from prison. Peter goes, knocks on the door, remember, and they don't let him in. They're worried about it. Finally talk to him. Peter takes off. And Herod now goes back up to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is a beautiful area still today. Right on the beach. It is gorgeous. And that was kind of like the palace that he would go and hang out in just to be there. It was like his vacation home, but the place you'd want to be if you were Herod. You know, if you go with us to Israel, those of you that have been, you've seen the ruins of it. Even the ruins are nice. The mosaic floors in the ruins are way better than anything I have today. And so they're beautiful. They're beautiful mosaic floors. There's a foundation for his palace. And his palace went right out to the ocean. And then right out before you got to the ocean was a swimming pool right down there, that so you could go out and kind of have that, you know, pool right there at the ocean and this beautiful palace and all. This is where he hung out, and I can't blame him. And they would have races and all these different events up there. And so he would go up there and hang out. So once this thing happens with Peter and once the feast is over, the Passover, he goes back to Caesarea, and that's where we take up the story. Notice here in verse 20, Herod back in Caesarea. It says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Now, Tyre and Sidon didn't have a good food supply. Their agriculture in that area was not as good, and it was very good down in the area where Herod was over. So they supplied food to different regions. Well, they were supplying food to Tyre and Sidon until they had this falling out. And then they didn't have the food. They needed food. So they began to say, look, we've got to get some supplies here. We're drying up. And they began to kind of court this guy by the name of Blastus. He was the king's chamberlain. The king would have nothing to do with them. This king's chamberlain was one that they were able to get to and that would listen to them. Interesting thing about chamberlains, they were very important men. They did various jobs for the king. They were kind of like the right-hand man to the king. Oftentimes a confidential advisor to the king, and hence often had great influence. Sometimes given great rank in the military because of the position they had with the king. And because they were near the king, they would have all the king's ear on a regular basis. Interestingly enough, it wouldn't be a job you necessarily would want as a man anyway, because you were in charge of the king's wives, and to make sure that there was no unfaithfulness, they would make sure that you were emasculated. So it was a job that you had, and you there came with great perks, but not exactly one you necessarily would want to seek, I would think. But now they seek out this chamberlain, you know, and they say, hey, look, we can't get to Herod. Speak to him for us. Let us have an audience. We'll listen to him. We'll praise him. We'll tell him how great he is. And they're planning this whole flattery thing of Herod to try to get what they want from the king. Well, it just so happened that Caesar's birthday was coming up. And this was a time when they would have a huge celebration at Caesar's birthday all over the kingdom. And so Blastus talked Herod into saying, you know what? All right, I'll meet these guys. You bring them to the amphitheater. I'll come out and do a speech and we'll see how they do. You know, no doubt we don't have the details of what he was expecting, but I can imagine he was probably expecting, you know, they better praise me. They better lift me up. And no doubt Blastus was saying, look, you guys better praise him. You better tell him how great he is. You better lift him up. So the scene was set for Herod's fall. And that is one of the problems with flattery, is that we sometimes begin to believe it. And if we believe the flattery that people say about us, that's going to be the very beginning of our downfall. Herod does believe some of the flattery, so this chamberlain sets up a meeting. And notice verse 21, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave oration to them. So he comes out, he stands and greets them, and then sits on this royal throne. Now, you have to picture the amphitheater in your mind. Again, those of you that have been to Israel, you've seen it. They uncovered it. They found it. It's the only amphitheater in Caesarea, so we know this is where they were. If you go with us here in this next trip, you'll be able to see it as well. But basically, you're facing the ocean. It's beautiful. You're facing the ocean, the blue ocean. You've got all the seats up in here, the stage down in front of you, and the eastern sun coming up from behind you. And what happened was, it was in the morning as he came out. And it's history tells us, Josephus tells us, who was a Jewish historian, he tells us that it was a robe that he wore. The robe he wore that morning was made completely of silver. Silver thread. They had cut silver into thread, made a robe completely of silver thread, put the silver thread on him, and when he walked out and the sun began to hit him, he began to just sparkle. And they said it was really an amazing spectacle to see this guy sparkle, wearing his special sparkly outfit for Caesar's birthday, right? And sharing with the people to show them how great he was. And so this event was really set up for his downfall. Because again, notice what happens. The flattery begins, which is the downfall of any man or woman. Look at verse 22. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not a man. You can just hear them, the voice of a God and not a man, the voice of a God and not a man. Again, flattery. Now, let me say a couple of things about flattery. Every time I teach on flattery, it's not that often, but every time I do, some of you guys come up and start apologizing to me. You do. I already had it happen this morning. And I warned everybody. I told them, I said, it's okay, don't do that. There is nobody in this. I want to make a statement. Here's a blanket statement. Truly, I can say this from my heart. There is no one that I know of in this body right now that uses flattery with me. I'm just going to say that because somebody's going to think, oh, he thinks when I said that last week, I was flattering him. There's nobody in this body. And I say that before you and the Lord. There's nobody that I know of that has used or is using flattery with me. So I only say that to guard your heart, okay? A lot of you use encouragement, though. And encouragement is a good thing. Encouragement is godly. Encouragement is righteous. Encouragement helps us say, yes, I can do this. I'm going to keep going. Encouragement's a good thing. Flattery is very different. I want to give you the understanding of the two. First of all, understand that flattery in Scripture is always spoken of as bad. It is never spoken of. There is not a time in Scripture that flattery is good. So when someone is using flattery with you, and if you recognize it, already you know, this is bad. I don't know what they want. I don't know what they're getting. Jesus was able to recognize it, right? They came to him, Lord, we know that you're a great teacher. We know that you don't fear man. We know. He's already going, oh my goodness, bring the popcorn. We got plenty of butter, all right? And they said, who do we pay Caesar taxes? And of course, he nailed him, show me a coin whose face is on it, give him the money or whatever. So the Lord had the discernment to see that. He recognized it. And sometimes it's easier to see than others. Flattery basically has a self-interest. It's motivated for self. I want something out of you, and I'm going to do what I have to get it. Whether it's to be important, whether it's to get position, whether it's whatever, I'm going to flatter you to do that, okay? Encouragement is very different. Encouragement is just to say, you know what? Hey, that's a nice jacket. Or, hey, you know, you're looking, that this is, you know, way to do whatever. It's just encouragement. That's not flattery. Very different. Because encouragement, again, is just to encourage someone. I think it's pretty basic, but I want to make sure that you guys understand that, because every time I share that, you know, people will say something like, oh no, you know, did I do something? Did I say whatever? This kind of thing. But flattery is not good. Again, in Jude 16, it says this, speaking of those with evil intent, Jude says they are murmurers, they are complainers, they walk according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. All right? That's what the point is, flattering to gain advantage. The world sees it as wise. God sees that it's motivated by self. Now, the next problem with flattery, and I already mentioned this, was it not only serves self in getting something you want, flattery also can cause you to stumble because you may actually believe it. And if you begin to believe it, then you're in real trouble. Man, you're the greatest thing. You're the greatest thing. It's like, no, you're not. You know, maybe you've got talents and God can use you. And, you know, the greatest sports people in the world, yes, they have talent. God can use them. But who gave them the talent? God did. You know, it's like this entertainer and whatever, Metalark Lemon, he does the entertaining and also very good at basketball, quite obviously, or couldn't have done what he'd done. But he gives God the glory. You know, hey, this is the Lord. And now he uses it for evangelism. Of course, he's used it for many years for evangelism. And it's just knowing how to use it in the right way. They're using it in the wrong way. They want something out of Herod. Herod, we want out of you. We want to get from you. And so he voiced of a God and not of a man. Herod's problem was, again, he believed it. Look at verse 23. It says, then immediately... Notice that. An angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Do you think the angels are listening? Do you think God's listening? An angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God. And here's the part you all groaned at. And he was eaten by worms and died. Ooh, right? That's icky. That's why you say, ooh, eaten by worms. And some of you kids, some of the kids are all like, that's cool. No, it's not cool. This is not cool. As a matter of fact, they had a disease back then. Very rarely, people would actually get filled with worms and it would eat their body and they would die. It was a slow, gruesome death. And the angel now strikes Herod with whatever this particular situation was where the worms would show up. And we see the end result of him taking God's glory. The end result of taking God's glory is what? It's judgment. And it's interesting. We saw last week, you know, the angels, they're used as God's messengers. Last week, an angel was used to strike Peter, but it was for blessing. Remember? Get up. Let's get out of prison. Get out of here. This week, what's he doing? He's striking Herod, but it's for cursing. What's the difference? Humility and pride. Humility and pride is how God deals with us. And so we have to humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves, God is faithful. Now, I read part of this. I mean, again, I already mentioned Josephus, and he was a historian who was alive in this day. Josephus wrote an account of what happened. And I want to take a moment just to read some of this to you because it's really pretty interesting. Listen to what Josephus said about this. He said, at this festival, a great multitude was gathered together of principal and important persons and such as were of dignity through all the province. On the second day of the celebration, which shows he put on a garment made completely of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful. And he came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread horror over those who looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place, one for another, though not for his good. Notice the note, side note, but this isn't the Bible. This is somebody outside the Bible writing this. That he was a god. So he's saying, look, this really happened. I'm writing about this. It happened. They said he was a god. The Bible just mentions it. He gives a little bit more detail and even goes in more detail in his writings, which you don't have time for today. But he said, then they added to that. And they said, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced you only as a man, yet shall we from this point on see you as superior to the mortal nature. In other words, we're going to see you as a god now. You're a god from this point on. The problem was Herod was receiving it. Now, by the time we finish reading here what Josephus wrote, we're going to see that he realized he was wrong. He didn't repent right here, but he realized he was wrong. He realized that he was being judged. It goes on, upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. Notice he accepted it. But as he presently afterwards looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a rope over his head, which earlier had meant something that was a blessing in his life. Doesn't tell us what that was. Immediately he understood that this bird was a messenger of ill tidings, as it had been once a messenger of good tidings. And he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly right at that moment. And it began in a most violent manner. So he just collapsed here on the stage. He therefore looked up to his friends who were there and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. Can you imagine being in the audience? He's doing this oration. You're going, the voice of a god and not a man, the voice of a god. And everybody freezes and it gets quiet. And he realizes, you know what, guys? I'm being judged by God for taking his glory. And you were calling me God. I'd be going, oh, no. You know, am I going to drop too? It'd be like, here's what's interesting to me. Even in that episode, who got the glory at the end? God got the glory, didn't he? He was claiming the glory. God got the glory as he put fear in the hearts of all the people that were there. And if Josephus hadn't recorded that, we wouldn't have known that. It is interesting. Josephus goes on to say that it took him 5 days after that to die. 5 days. They took him to all kinds of doctors, all kinds of, like, soaked him in all these waters and did all these things trying to cure him, all this. 5 days, they said it was a miserable, slow, painful death. Now, I see that on one side, but what I don't see here is I don't see him repenting yet. Here's what's interesting to me. What's the number 5 in Scripture? Grace. Even the most vile man who is taking the glory of God, God said, you know what, Herod? I'm going to strike you down because I alone get the glory. However, because I am so gracious and loving, I'm going to give you 5 days to repent. 5 days. And if 5 days of excruciating pain with worms eating you to death didn't make him repent, I don't know what would. And you know what? I don't know what Herod's final moments were, but wouldn't it be interesting to see Herod in the kingdom? I don't know. Did Herod break at the last minute and say, oh God, forgive me. You alone get the glory. And now we go to heaven. He's going to say, look, you don't want to get here the way I did. Right? And listen, that would be my encouragement to you this morning. We're not done yet. But this is an opportune time to say this. I want you in the kingdom. God wants you in the kingdom. You don't want to get there this way. And I'm not saying that if you haven't received the Lord today, that you're going to be struck down with worms and die. I'm not saying that, all right? What I'm saying is, if God needs to send you through something very painful, be it emotional or be it physical, in order to get your attention so that you'll finally come around and give your life to him, he will allow that in your life. He loves you so much, he will allow your life to become miserable. He loves you so much, he will allow your life to fall apart completely. Oh, boy, God love me. He does love you. That's why you're dying right now. Don't you see? Because you need to repent of your sin and give your life to Christ. It's all in the viewpoint, is it not? I'll tell you this. I would much rather have a miserable life down here and repent and come to God because of it and have eternity in heaven than to have a great, cush, easy life down here and die and end up in hell forever. How about you guys? Again, when you look at it eternally in the perspective, it makes a difference. But also, guys, I can't just skip past this. Notice God's viewpoint of calling yourself a god. There are people today who call themselves a god, isn't there? God says in Isaiah, I alone am God. There is no God but me. I alone am God. Well, Hindus, they call themselves God. The New Agers, they call themselves God. Mormons say that they will be a god one day. And sadly, even some within the church. There are some within what we call the health and wealth movement who say we are little gods, and they say that we're going to be like God one day. Guys, that's the same lie that Satan told in the garden. And when I see the way God dealt with it here, you can just kind of keep that. I don't want anything to do with that. He is God, I'm not. And by the way, we don't have power to act like God. And people will say, yeah, you have to be careful because you have power even in the words you say. We have power to hurt people with our words, and we have the power to help people with our words, but we don't hold creative power in our words. Yeah, well, what about when God said, let there be, and he created the universe? Okay, one small fact you're leaving out. That was God. You're not. And I'm not. God can say whatever he wants, and it will happen. I can say whatever I want, and it won't. You know? So, wow. Struck by worms and died. I wonder what they put on his tombstone. Probably not that. Verse 24, but notice this. Now he was struck by worms and died because he took the glory and he was depending on man's word and man's glory. Look at verse 24, the contrast. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So man's word will fade. Man's word will die. Man's word will rot. God's word will live forever and it will stand forever. I love it. What a contrast. And then we finish that section there, and we have this one verse that kind of gives us a running go into chapter 13. I want to do just because it finishes up chapter 12. It doesn't really have anything to do with this passage here of Herod taking the glory, but it kind of sets the stage for next time we get together in the Word as we see Barnabas and Saul head off in their first missionary journeys. Notice verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And again, we'll hear more about Mark later. He's the writer of Mark. Mark was very immature at this time, and we're going to see that he gets out there with him and decides to run home and gets in a fight with Paul later on and Barnabas. Anyway, it's a big mess. But right now, they're putting together their ministry team. We're going to see these guys called by the Holy Spirit to go out and do ministry, and we'll get into that the next time we get into the passage. But guys, note this. I want to say a couple things here as we finish up. One is, and we'll get back to the main theme of this, but I want to touch on 25. There are different seasons of ministry. You know, Paul, it says here in Barnabas, when they fulfilled their ministry, note that, when they fulfilled their ministry, God moved them to somewhere else. You guys have something God has called you to do, just be faithful to do it. And if you think, well, I don't want to do this forever, be faithful to do what God has called you to do, and then when you fulfill that ministry, God will move you to the next thing. But God is not going to move us to something else if we're not faithful in the first thing. First things first, then God's faithfulness beyond that. So note that, because some of you may feel stuck today and wondering when God is going to move you on for and use you in other ways. But guys, as we finish today, this is what I want to really drive home. Number one, God gets the glory. Now I want to say this. I understood that mentally for years. I think there's a difference in understanding it mentally and letting it become who you are. It's one thing to say God gets the glory. You know, you can even say, well, God gets the glory, you know, praise the Lord, or God gets the glory, whatever. Sometimes I think we can say that and we really think, well, yeah, but I had a little bit to do with it. Just a little bit, right? We may not admit that, but somewhere in the back of our mind, right? I'm not saying everyone, but I think that's a temptation for us. The bottom line is we have to get to the point where we say, you know what, it's not just mental. It's I have an understanding in my heart. God, it's all you. Any ability to stand and speak to someone, any ability to do whatever you do, God gave it. And God will allow oftentimes your flaws to be seen in it, but he'll still use you in it. And I think he does that to humble us. You know, if God made us perfect in our gifts, how would that be? Not good. Because then we probably get prideful about how perfect we are in our gifts. So don't think, well, I'm not good enough. I have all these imperfections. He designed the imperfections so he could get more glory with the gift he gave you. Are you with me? I mean, well, I won't go into any personal stories, but I'll say, God knows how to make sure we know it's him. He knows how to do that. Our job is to say, God, you get all the glory. Let's make sure we're giving God the glory, guys. For everything that happens in our life, let's give him the glory and thank him in all things. And I want to say as well, too, I want to encourage you to be praying for our nation, because our nation is a nation that used to give God glory. And we're a nation that doesn't give God that much glory anymore. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But then the scripture goes on to say, cursed is the nation whose God is not. We used to have a blessed nation, guys. We used to have a blessed nation. And now our nation, well, we're on call. It's time to wake up. It's time to repent. You know, God says, I'll bless a nation that gives me the glory, but if that nation takes me out and starts taking the glory for themselves, oh, we made America great. It's because of our Constitution. It's because of the way we've, you know, westernized the world through capitalism. It's because of all these things. We're great as a nation because of our ingenuity and all these things we've done, right? You know why we're great as a nation? Because when we started out as a nation, we honored God. And the first and only school book we had in our schools was a Bible. And our Congress used to fund missionaries around the world. And our Congress printed Bibles up to distribute to the American people so they would know the Word of God. That is why. Can you imagine any of that happening today? Do you see a difference in where we were and where we are now? This is why we're a great nation, guys. It's because God has bestowed his blessing. And I believe in the last days, God can make us great again. You know what? We can see. We know the last days. We know what's going. We know where we're heading. We can do one or two things. We can lay down and say, well, it's going to happen anyway, so just let it happen. Or we can say, you know what? I'm going to fight for the Word of God. I'm going to speak the Word of God, and I'm going to trust in God for a last days revival. Wouldn't it be better, rather than just going out in the rapture limping, wouldn't it be better to go out rejoicing because there's been a great revival and we've seen tens of thousands come into the kingdom, and all of a sudden one day we're all there in the kingdom going, was that awesome or what? Guys, God can do that. God desires to do that, but we have to be praying for us individually to give Him the glory, and we've got to be praying for our nation to turn back to God to give Him the glory. And I want to pray for that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, that is our heart this morning, is to give You all the glory, Lord. It's one thing to say we give You glory. It's another thing, Lord, to really give You the glory and to give You all the credit for everything we have, everything we've done, any ability, any skill, any talent, any grace, any mercy, anything, Lord, that You've done. We give You all the glory right now on a personal, individual level. It's because of You, Lord, and only because of You. And we don't have to be falsely humble and hang our head down and kick dirt. We can hold our eyes straight forward and use the gifts You've given with boldness and confidence. And then, Lord, we can turn our eyes toward heaven and give You all the praise and let You use it for Your glory. God, do that in us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive any of us for what we've done in that, and probably all of us guilty in this room at one time or another. Lord, wash us clean of ever taking the glory or even being tempted to in any achievement that You've made possible. Lord, I pray for our nation now. We lift up the United States of America. God, we don't think that somehow we're better than other peoples of the world. We know our sins. We know our mistakes. God, we know them even more so now. We see them. And we're now paying the consequences for them. But God, I pray for this nation that You would have mercy on us. I pray, Lord, that You would once again in these days, I believe the last days before You come and get us, that You would pour Your Spirit out on this nation, and not just this nation, on this world, that we would see tens of millions come into the kingdom, Lord, before that trumpet blasts. I know that more will be saved afterwards. Your word is clear about that in Revelation. But God, we want to see as many saved now as possible beforehand. God, turn our nation back to You. Turn our eyes back to You. And we give You all the glory. We will give it all to You and say, only God could have done this. Only God could have taken care of trillions of dollars in debt. Only God could have taken care of the streets and the crime. Only God could have done this. And we give You all the glory for that, Lord. But we ask that You would do it. And lastly, I just want to say, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know God's glory because you've never given your life to Him, I feel in my heart just to say that this morning. If God's been convicting you that He's allowed you to go through some worm-eating times to get your attention because He loves you, that you would allow the pain of whatever the canker worm is eating, whatever's going on in your life, whatever pain is being gnawed away at you right now, whatever's eating you up, that you would just begin to confess that sin to God right now, that you would ask Him to forgive you, and that you would just turn your life over to Him, look to Him, give Him the glory for forgiving you, give Him the glory for saving you, turn your heart completely over to Him, and watch what God will do. He will not only rescue you, but He'll use you to rescue others. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the work of Your Holy Spirit this morning. And once again, we give You and You alone all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.